Our text this morning is going to be from Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So good to see everyone out this morning. It's a beautiful spring day. We've got a lot of work to be doing, as we've talked about earlier in class this morning. And we pray that God will bless us in our efforts as we serve him. So this morning, for a few minutes, I want us to consider, is the Bible reliable? Paul warned the Galatians about adhering to what he had preached and not deviating to anything else. If you go to anything else, let him be accursed. Well, how do we know that the Bible is reliable? Maybe something else is reliable also. The lesson this morning, I borrowed from a brother. He was a scholar and instructor. His name was Denny Petrillo. He died several years ago, but he had four different videos just on this subject. He had many on so much of the Bible, but talking about the revelation of God. So I went through those four videos and took screenshots and then added some verses and some other things to that to give us an overview, basically, of how we got the Bible and how we know it can be reliable. So revelation, what does revelation mean? God revealing things that man would not have previously known. We would not know these things unless God revealed it to us. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A couple things to point out from this verse. The word was confirmed, confirmed. And no prophecy is of any private interpretation. This isn't talking about opinion. This is talking about origin. It didn't originate with any individual. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God revealed himself to us in many different ways, through men speaking directly, through visions like Ezekiel's vision. And God's revelation helps us to understand God. From his revelation, we understand that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he is everywhere. We would not know that unless God revealed that to us. When we talk about the inspiration of the Word in the Bible, several different things to look at. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us everything that we need to know. So notice this, there's God, a writer, and the manuscript. All Scripture, the Scripture, that's the holy words, the Word of God. God exerts a supernatural influence over the writer so that the end product is exactly as God intended it to be. And that's what's wrong with some of the versions today. They take God's word and man puts his spin on it. And, well, this is what I think I want it to mean. No, God had it revealed exactly as he wanted it to be. The holy words, the graphe, we get our word graphic, that which is written down. God breathed, the inspiration, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The best way that I've heard this explained is, this is God speaking, And when we read God's word, it is just as if he is here speaking himself. It is God-breathed. It originates from God. So graphe, that which is written, scripture, God-breathed inspiration directly from God himself. All scripture given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible, again, supplies us everything that we need. So again, to understand how we got it, we go to the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways, so this was a revelation that was unfolding over years, over centuries, various time and various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament, we have what is referred to as an Old Testament canon. This slide shows it being divided into law, prophets, writings, law, prophets, major, minor, history, poetry. There are different ways that the Bible is broken down. The ways that it is broken down are not inspired. That is how man assembled them. God's word is what is inspired. I have a couple of these Bibles, a chronological Bible. This Bible is inspired, but it does not follow this format. A chronological Bible is by date. So this starts back 3975 to 2319 BC. It starts back and explains things as they unfold by time, from the farthest back to the current, to the cross, and then going forward. And it's just like we were talking about in our class on Jeremiah, and you see the things that are unfolding in that book, and then you have 1st and 2nd Kings written earlier, and 1st and 2nd Kings really come later in the chronology, because 1st and 2nd Kings were written to remind the people in captivity why they were taken into captivity. Luke 24, 44 and 45, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still here," this is Christ speaking, "that all things must be fulfilled which were written," and here's how Christ gives a breakdown of the Old Testament, "all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So Christ gives a three-point outline of the Old Testament: Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Back to Hebrews, God has spoken. In Genesis, God spoke directly in creation, and God said. Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis, in the beginning, it is mentioned 10 times. In the beginning, God said. God spoke directly. We come to Genesis 2:16 and we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man." So we have God speaking directly, then we have God speaking to creation. In Exodus, we have God speaking in the burning bush. We have God speaking from Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, the phrase, "I am the Lord," is used 45 times. In Numbers, we have the phrase, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness." In Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God" is mentioned 279 times. The Lord's commandments, 132 times. References to the word of the Lord, 74 times. So all of these point out that it was God that was speaking. God was speaking. When we come to Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments and preceding that, in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So again, God is speaking directly to the people. Exodus 24, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12. So here we have Moses recording all the words of the Lord. We come to the inspiration of the prophets, thus saith the Lord. Phrases like this occur more than 2,500 times. 2,500 times. Why? So we don't miss the point that this is the inspired, infallible word of God to man. Over and over and over, the Bible claims to be the word of God. So we either believe those claims and submit to them, or we do not believe those claims. There is no middle ground. We can't say, well, I believe a little bit, but this part I don't believe. We got to take it all or reject it all. And not believing facts does not change facts. You just think of all the laws, the physical laws that we have, the law of gravity. Now, I don't believe if I jump off this building, I'm going to fall to the ground. You can believe that all day long, but that's not going to change the facts. Over and over and over, we have the Bible establishing that God is the one that is speaking. On average, the phrase, thus says the Lord, or its equivalent, occurs 1 to 3 times per page. When you take all of the Bible over and over and over and over and over, I've heard it explained another way. This is the Word of God. You talk about the creation of God. You can't walk out into nature and pick up a rock without that rock saying, God was here. You can't pick up a branch without it saying, God was here. Nature speaks. Nature declares God. Nature declares God. But we don't have to rely on that general revelation. We have this specific revelation. 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The spirit of my Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. Acts 4:25, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and these people plot vain things? So God spoke to David and through David. Matthew 5:18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. And God's word will never, never, never fade away. And that is something that gives us great assurance and security, and should give us great fear also. It should give us security because we have the complete revelation. We don't have to worry about anything coming along later because we have it and it's not going to change. It should also cause great fear because since we have it, we either obey it or we reject it and suffer the consequences and reward of whichever our choice is. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to him. So we see another instrument, another personality that comes into Revelation is going to be the Holy Spirit. So we have God revealing his word. We have prophets revealing. We have men revealing God's word. We have Jesus revealing God's word. And we have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying the things that I spoke, that's not something that I made up. What I am telling you, that is what came from the Holy Spirit, the one that God said, the one that Christ said he was going to send to continue this revelation. In Ephesians 3, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly, so that thought, that word was revealed, it was written down, I've written already, by which when you read, you may understand. People say today, oh, I can't understand the Bible, it's just too hard to understand. Paul says, when you read it, you can understand it. The problem with people today is they don't want to accept it. They don't want to obey it. So how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. And again, what is a mystery? It's simply something that has not yet been revealed. You read mystery novels. You get to the end of the novel. You figured out who done it. That mystery has been revealed. So which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So God was revealing himself bit by bit by bit, going down through time. He didn't give the whole story at the beginning. He gave the account. He gave us the information as we needed to know. He made promises as he needed to, and we see the fulfillment of those. Well, that brings up the question, what about Mark? What about Luke, James, Jude? They were not apostles. How did they get into the New Testament? So we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians talks and explains the spiritual gifts that existed during the first century. And there were nine of them, nine spiritual gifts. You can read them in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word of faith, of healings, working of miracles, prophecy, to another discerning spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So we know that as these writers wrote, they were speaking by the gift of prophecy. Now we know Luke was a historian, but just because he was a historian doesn't mean that he wrote whatever he wanted to write. All of these men were directed by the Holy Spirit to write, to reveal the mind of God as it had been revealed to them. So again, we talk about the canon of the scripture. What books belong in the Bible? Who made these decisions? Can they be trusted? Can we know that we have the right ones? What does canon mean? The word canon is transliterated from the Greek word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek, but it's just like our word baptism is transliterated from the Greek. Canon means to determine the quality of something, rule, or standard. So people say, how can we trust the New Testament? What about those lost books? What about those lost books that weren't included in there? You know, there's something in there that says something different. And man tries to discredit the Bible. He's always tried to discredit God's Word. This is from U.S. News, and the author of this article says, "Who then wrote the 27 books that made up the traditional New Testament canon? Could these books have been written by contemporaries of Jesus? Are they close to their original form? Or were they revised by early church leaders to reflect changing view of who Jesus was, to address the problems of a growing church, or to even advance political agendas?" This person is putting his spin. How do we know that these books are even accurate? Somebody may have written them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the others may have written them. And then someone else came in and changed it, just like we have history books being rewritten today. We have that in our education systems. Somebody is saying that's what happened to the Bible. They're saying they were rewritten, redacted, personalized. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. Joshua 24:26. "Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone, he set it up there under the oak tree that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." So here we have this book of the law of God that Joshua wrote in it. Joshua's words were canonized, accepted according to the standard, and added to the five books that Moses wrote. The standard, what was the standard? Signs, wonders, and miracles of God. That's how the word was confirmed. We looked at that back in the beginning. The word was confirmed. How do we know that what Joshua was wrote? It was confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. The crossing of the Jordan, the capture of Jericho, all of those things confirmed that what Joshua was writing came from God. Think about this. Books were added without a single council or vote. Some people say, well, you know, the books weren't put together till way later, and then people got together to decide which ones belonged and which ones didn't, and then they voted on them. Bible doesn't talk about that at all. 1 Samuel 10:25, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of the royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house." Again, books were added without a single council or vote. The signs, wonders, and miracles confirmed they were from God. Book of Samuel is full of those. So we have Moses, his writing. We have Joshua, his writing. We have Samuel, his writing. And they were all immediately accepted as they were written because they were confirmed. We come to Daniel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in our Wednesday Bible study. "In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet." So Jeremiah's book was added to the other books of divine authority that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So remember... let me get this next slide here. Jeremiah was a prophet contemporary with Daniel. These books were immediately accepted. Books were added without a single council or vote. So remember, Daniel was carried off in the captivity as a young man. So Daniel was in Babylon. Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem writing. When Jeremiah had written what he wrote, and it was added to the book of the law, and that was carried to Babylon by another group that was taken into captivity. Daniel could read, he read, and he believed, and he understood that the period of captivity was going to be 70 years. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all contemporary. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem, Daniel taken to Babylon. Babylonian captivity. The book of Jeremiah made it to Babylon, where Daniel was able to read it and have hope. Now, there are educators that have other ideas. this Paul Wegener. These passages indicate, and this is again from a larger section in this series, these passages indicate that according to Jewish tradition, the voice of God had ceased following the time of Malachi, about 400 BC, and thus new books were no longer being added to the sacred scriptures. So Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last books of the Old Testament, they were accepted, canonized, again, before any human council ever convened to vote on them, because of the signs, wonders, and miracles which showed these men spoke for God. Well, what about extra-biblical evidences? Numerous Jewish writings indicate that the last genuine prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, these are historical writings saying these were the last prophets. The intertestamental writings, such as the apocryphal books of Maccabees, indicate that they were no longer genuine prophets. This is where we start looking at Josephus. Josephus said, "From Artaxerxes to our own time, the complete history has been written, but has not been deemed worthy of equal credit with the earlier records because of the failure of exact succession of the prophets." So there were other writers, and Josephus is saying, these are not worthy to be added to the others because they weren't prophets. What was important about the prophets? The prophets confirmed the word by signs, wonders, and miracles. So who was Josephus? Flavius Josephus was a Roman Jewish historian who fully defected to the Roman side and was granted Roman citizenship. He became an advisor and close associate of Vespasian's son, Titus, serving as his translator during Titus' protracted siege of Jerusalem in AD 70, which resulted in the near total razing of the city and the destruction of the Second Temple. He is a respected historian. So when we look at the Old Testament and the Apocrypha, here's a list of books that people include in that. Some are more familiar than others. Editions of Esther, Wisdoms of Solomon, Baruch, additions to Daniel, First and Second Maccabees, Ecclesiasticus. You see this, the Apocrypha books, when you look at the Catholic Bible, and I have with these blue arrows the ones that they have included in their Bible. But now, just stop and think about this. Now, when did the Catholic Church begin? Was it back at the end of the Old Testament? No. The Catholic Church began in 325 AD. So you have this period of silence. You have this period of silence for 400 years. You have the New Testament comes. Men start speaking by God, by the Holy Spirit. And then you have from that time, from the birth of Christ, you have another 300 years. So basically, you have a period of the 400 years and 300 years. You have 700 years. Let me say that again. 700 years where they want to go back and add books to the Old Testament. In 1546, there was the Council of Trent that the Catholics had. No New Testament quotations. These are reasons for rejecting the Apocrypha. And the Council at Trent met to dealt with differences in the Catholic Church and what people were wanting to do. No New Testament quotations are taken from the Apocrypha. You can go through the New Testament and read lots of passages from the Old Testament, the book of Matthew, over and over and over and over and over. It is written, and he'll give a passage. Where was it written? In the Old Testament. The Apocrypha books do not quote the Old Testament. There's no proof that the Greek Old Testament contained it. No church council favored them in the first 4 centuries, 400 years. Many individuals vehemently opposed them. And here's a list of people. So you take this 400 years, you take this 700 years, and you compare that to the other writers, and the books were accepted immediately. They were accepted immediately because they were confirmed with signs, wonders, and miracles. Why should we reject the Apocrypha? The Catholic Council of Trent was first official proclamation of the books. Most were written in the intertestamental period when prophecy was believed to have ceased. It does not pass the test of canonicity. It does not pass the test of being confirmed by signs, wonders, and miracles. When we get to the New Testament books, and this is a slide on the left, we've used going through the books with an approximate date. People don't agree on the exact date, but this is a pretty good rundown of them. So consider the Old Testament was written over a period of approximately 1,000 years. The New Testament was written over a period of approximately 50 years. The New Testament could be accepted immediately because of the signs, wonders, and miracles attesting these were the words of God. Again, no need for a council, no need for a vote. It was beyond doubt that these were holy men that spoke by God or spoke by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Again, that's what we rest our hope on, our belief on, the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ. They're the ones that revealed this. Again, Ephesians 3, we looked at earlier how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. It was written, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. It was those things that were written before that they weren't quite sure. It all came to light in the New Testament with the coming of Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the Jordan. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These prophets that were living then put all the pieces together, and we have the complete final revelation. Acts 2:22. Men and brethren, hear these words. Jesus Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. That's how it was confirmed. That's how it was canonized. All these books that were added to this collection, were attested to by signs, wonders, and miracles. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore, since that has been revealed to us, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to those things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, with various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. And then you got some person that says, well, I think we ought to add this book or that book, or I don't like what this man wrote. We're just going to leave it out of the Bible. That's silly. These were all confirmed and attested by signs, wonders, and miracles. You see, if I saw somebody raise somebody from the dead, I'm going to believe what that man says. If I see somebody make a blind man see, if I see all the miracles that the apostles did, I'm not going to doubt what they say. It's confirmed. 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect, and this is talking about, again, prophecy, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When that which is perfect, people say, well, that was the coming of Christ. No, that is neuter. It's not masculine. If it was referring to Christ, but when he which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. And Paul was talking about partial revelation and complete revelation. The perfect has come. The perfect, complete revelation. Complete. What's complete mean? You don't need any more. In 1 Corinthians 13:9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Again, he's comparing the part with the whole. We have the complete, whole, final, perfect revelation today. Jude 1:3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all time. It doesn't need to be delivered anymore. We don't need any additions to it. So why do people not want to accept the Bible as the complete inspired word of God? Why do they want to question it as to it being valid, being truthful or not? Well, Satan has convinced people if the Bible is questionable, discredited, then they do not have to accept what God says on a matter. It's subject to personal interpretation. They can accept man's changes or substitutions. If this isn't the complete, final, infallible, inspired word of God, then I can do whatever I want to. And that's what people want to do. They don't want to take the word of God. They want to take the word of man, or whatever they want to do. How did that work for the people in the days of Noah? Changing, you can't change the facts. Changing what you believe about them is not going to change what is going to happen. Friends, I hope that this has helped you to understand a little bit better how we got the Bible. It is God's word. That's half the story. The other half is, since we have it and we understand it, we must obey it. We must obey it. God leaves that choice up to us. If we choose to obey it, there's one reward. If we choose to not obey it, there is another reward waiting that we will receive by our choosing. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.